Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be able to live in a nation where we can worship you freely, where we can praise your name, where we can share your gospel and your truth with anyone we encounter, God. What an amazing privilege. I thank you, Lord, for those who have sacrificed for that freedom that we can take for granted so often, God. I just pray, Lord, that as we go into this time of study and diving into your word, that we allow it to wash over us, that your spirit speaks through me clearly, Lord, and that we are able to glorify you in all that we say and do. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So some of you may know me, some of you might not. My name is Gar Hoover, and I am the high school director here at Highland Park. And on Thursday night, this past Thursday, I'm still taking some seminary courses, and I had a paper due on Friday, but I wanted to take care of it on Thursday. And so I was getting started on it that evening, and while I was getting ready to do my paper, my wife was like, oh, I'll just go out and grab groceries and stuff for the weekend and get everything good to go. And so while she was out, I decided, okay, I'm going to get started on this paper, but I also love to procrastinate at the same time. But I always do it in a good way. I make sure when I procrastinate, it's something productive. So I was like, you know what? I'm going to clean the kitchen. So I decided to head over to the kitchen and start cleaning. And my wife and I, we also have a six-month puppy. His name is Breck. And Breck was just neutered, so he has a cone on his head, and he's still getting used to that. It's a lot for him to walk around. He bumps into things. He bumps into people. And as I was cleaning in the kitchen, I hear this loud crash come from the other room. I hear broken glass. I hear this clanging metal. And so I run in there. I'm like, I have no idea what just happened. And I get in there, and my puppy is kind of like cowering in the corner. And I look, and there's a broken candle that is on the ground with broken glass all over the floor. And I was like, oh no, this isn't good. So Breck bumped the table with his cone and accidentally knocked over this candle. And with all the broken glass around, I was like, I don't want this to get in his feet. So I run over to go pick him up. And right as I go to pick him up, my leg has this freak weird cramp thing happen, like I got shot by a tranquilizer dart, and it doesn't work. It just completely seizes up into this intense, dull pain, and it was so bad, I literally just fell to the ground trying to pick up my dog. And so once I'm on the ground, my dog is like, oh, it's time to play. Great. So I'm on the ground with this awful cramp, struggling to get up. I'm kind of dragging my body across the ground to get to a chair, trying to avoid glass, trying to avoid my dog. And I get up, and I finally am able to limp over and start sweeping up things, and it's still throbbing and freaking out. And no one else was home. It was just me and my dog, yet I felt completely humiliated. I felt completely humbled in that moment, and no one was there to even watch it. It's funny how I felt that level of humility and felt humbled in that moment without anyone to see it. And humility is often something that just doesn't come naturally to most of us. Rarely do we ever see little kids and we're like, oh yeah, that kid's really humble. He's got a lot of humility. No, it's something we learn. It happens through experiences in our lives. It happens through conversations with other people where we make assumptions and then we're proved wrong and all of these different things. And in those moments when we're humbled, it's very uncomfortable. We don't like it at all. It's often at our own expense that we are humbled, but it can be very beneficial. And if we purposefully go out of our way to humble ourselves and practice humility, it can be of a tremendous benefit. And so today, as we look at Philippians chapter 2, we are going to learn that humility is central to living out the gospel. And so as you all turn to Philippians chapter 2, I'm actually going to provide a little bit of context for what has happened in chapter 1. And so Paul, he spends a good amount of time in Philippians chapter 1 actually sharing about his imprisonment in Rome. And while that might be humiliating or humbling for other people, we see that Paul actually rejoices about it because God is being glorified through it. He's had the opportunity to share the gospel with all of the imperial guard. And so Paul, he goes on and he starts to provide additional encouragement to the Philippians who are dealing with their own challenges, who are struggling through their own persecution in their community. And Paul reminds them, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that they are to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And as they do that, they must also suffer for Christ's sake. Just as Paul was suffering. He reminds them, this could happen to you too. You could become imprisoned. But in the midst of these challenges, Paul goes on in chapter 2 to remind the Philippians that they also have a responsibility towards one another. And that is a humble service. And so as we get started, I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So in verse 1, we see that Paul starts off with this long list, this lengthy list. But before he gets into the list, we see two words in verse 1. We see so if. And if we think about how we use if in English, usually somewhere halfway through the sentence, we transition and there's a then, right? An if-then statement. But here, Paul isn't talking about something that is hypothetical or something that could happen. Paul's goal here is for the Philippians to dwell on these experiences that they have in Jesus Christ. And if we actually walk through this list, it's amazing. There's some wonderful stuff here. We see we are encouraged in Christ. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulties and hardship, that we can know and we have comfort in the fact that Jesus is going to be providing and supporting us and giving us hope. There is something for us to cling on to in the end. And then we see that we also have comfort in love, specifically the love of Christ. Some of us have probably experienced some level of persecution where we have felt like we don't have value, where someone has told us that we are worthless, we don't have any worth, but we know from Christ's love that we have value, we have worth, we have a purpose, and that is incredibly comforting. Even when no one else might be showing us love or care, we know we can trust in the love of Jesus. And then we also see that there is participation in the Spirit, that we have the amazing privilege of serving alongside the Spirit of God in ministry. And not only just doing that by ourselves, but part of that participation includes us doing that within a community, within their community in Philippi. And then finally, we see that we receive affection and sympathy in Christ. We know that Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. We know that Jesus had experienced temptation and resisted it. He knows the feeling of loss. And so he knows how to care for each one of us on a deep personal level. He can sympathize with us. And each of these experiences that are in this list are only accomplished when we are in relationship with Jesus Christ. But these experiences that we have in Christ, they just aren't something that we're supposed to accept and celebrate. These are things that are to be reflected, that are supposed to be engaged in as we interact with our community as well. We see in verse 2 that this completes the statement where the if started in verse 1. So if we think about verse 1 again, if you have experienced encouragement, love, participation in the Spirit, affection, sympathy, all these things in your relationship with Christ, then complete my joy. The then is not there, but it is implied. Then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Complete my joy is Paul's command there. Why is Paul's joy one of the motivators for the Philippians? That seems very strange. Why is it not the gospel or Christ's sake as he uses in chapter 1? Seems like it comes across a bit like an ego boost for Paul. Do this to make me happy, to bring me joy. But we have to remember, Paul founded the church in Philippi. He poured into that community. He helped establish it over time. And so if we think about our own lives, if someone we love and care about is succeeding, they're doing things well, we're usually joyful for them. We celebrate with them when they do well. I know some of you all have children. And if you think about your own children, whether they're playing a sport or whether they're in some type of performance, when you see them enjoying themselves and doing well, you're overjoyed. You're excited for them. You're cheering them on. You're proud of them. You're like, that is my child out there. You are thrilled for them. Or for some of us, it's professional athletes. We don't even know them, yet we are joyful with them when they succeed. Think about the Olympics is coming up, right? We might not know all of the runners in the race, but if we see someone with an American flag on, we're like, that's my guy. I know Howard right here is gonna win. I am cheering for him. I don't even know who he is, but when he wins, I am going to celebrate with him because he is representing our country. It's something that we take joy in. But Paul's joy isn't for himself. We see that Paul's joy is actually found in the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is delighted when the Philippians are pursuing unity here. And so we have to ask ourselves this question: where do we find our joy? Are we finding it in ourselves when we succeed, or other people or things? Or are we aligned with Christ? Are we delighting in the things of the Lord? Because as Paul's joy is completed, it's perfected, it's finished when the Philippians, right, are being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And this idea of the same mind, it does not mean that all the Philippians were to think in the exact same way, dress the same way, do everything identical to one another. We know that would be very challenging for us as a congregation. We have all these different giftings. We're diverse. It's the same thing for the Philippians. And so what does it mean to be of the same mind? It means that we are submitting, we are obeying, we are agreeing to Jesus' lordship over the church, Jesus' sovereignty over all things, and obeying his teachings. There's that agreement there that is existing. And so when we view everything under this lens of the kingdom of God, under the Jesus' lordship, we're going to approach life so much differently. We're going to approach our relationships with others differently. And we see that emphasized with this idea of a same love. What is that? It's talking about the love that we've experienced in Christ. That same love all of us are well acquainted with, but we are also supposed to express that love to one another in community, to the fellow believers that are part of our church. And so if we go to verses 3 and 4, we start to see the answer to a question of what does that look like? What is an example of us being of the same mind or having that same love? Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so if we think about these verses, these instructions from Paul, they push directly against the culture that existed within Philippi. This pushed against it completely, because not only was Philippi a Roman city, it was specifically a Roman city where Roman army veterans would retire. If they had served long enough in the army, this was one of the stations where they would retire. And as we know about just Roman culture in general, and then on top of that, the army, rank, status, and honor are a big deal. And so for them, people received honor based upon their gender, based upon their profession, based upon their age, based upon their wealth, their ethnicity, even the city that they were from, depending on its reputation in the church, or in the empire itself. So the choices that they made every single day were based upon, how can I climb up the social ladder? How can I gain more honor, more reputation for my family or for myself? Whether that was in the business deals that they were making, whether that was in who they decided to marry, they naturally made choices out of selfish ambition, out of pride. But what does Paul say? Paul tells the believers to count others more significant than themselves. That their status outside of the church meant absolutely nothing. The person of extremely high status outside the church must count the slave, must count the beggar as more valuable, more significant than themselves, and vice versa. So this would have been an absolutely crazy concept for people in Philippi to see happening in these house churches, this community of believers. Seeing these different classes, these different ranked people of different statuses treating one another as more valuable than themselves, as they were seeking to serve one another. So what do we get from this? Humility creates unity. Humility allows for unity to take place. And if we think about ourselves, Philippi is not much different than where we are today. Because our culture, we literally do the exact same thing. We're always seeking our own interests all the time. But if everyone's seeking whatever they want, that's not going to result in unity. And we know that today. We live in a society that's very individualistic. And what has been the result of that? A lot of disunity, a lot of dysfunction. And as much time that we like to spend in the church, we know that we live out in the world where individualism and all these beliefs are taking place, where they're dominant. And so as we step into the church building, as we step into a Bible study or something on a Wednesday night, we have to think to ourselves, are we bringing our culture's class system of honor into the church? Are we deciding to pick and choose who is ranked higher or lower than other people based upon a system that is not even godly? Or do we take the church and use it to serve our own selfish ambitions? Right? So we must look to count other people as more significant than ourselves. We need to value others and their opinions and their stories and their testimonies and seek to fulfill their needs. Notice that this command here in these verses, it's not for them to go out into their community. This is something that's inward focused. This is focused on the body of Christ, that they are to seek unity in the church first. When we have unity as a church, think about us as a community. If we have unity as a body, people are going to look in and see everyone sitting in this room and be like, how in the world are you all sitting next to each other? Because outside of the church, you all should be warring against one another. You should be butting heads. You should be contributing to the division. Yet we're all united. We can point to the power of the gospel when we are practicing unity, when we are seeking to serve one another. And if the Philippians still needed another example of this humility? Paul turns to Jesus in verses 5 through 11. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 right now. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So before even describing Jesus and his incredible ministry and sacrifice for us, Paul says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, meaning have this mentality, have this posture of humble service that we see set by us by Jesus, that Jesus is the example of this mindset that we are to have among ourselves. And then in verse 6, Paul jumps in and he describes Jesus in his state of glory. We see that he describes him as, he says he was in the form of God, meaning that Jesus was indeed reigning in glory pre-incarnate. Before he took on human flesh and taking on that humanity, he was glorified. He was receiving the honor and status equal to God because Jesus is part of the Trinity. Jesus and God are one. And we see that Paul goes on to also share about the equality that Jesus has with God. Meaning that Jesus is not some being or creature that God created that is at a lower tier, that is a demigod, whatever else. No, they are equal. Jesus and the Father are one. He has the same authority. He has sovereignty over all. Yet, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Meaning that Jesus did not hang tightly to that status, to that glory, to that honor that he had over all things as he was being worshiped. He let it go. But what about us? We always are seeking to grab onto as much honor and reputation as possible through material things that we wear to show status or money or sharing our job titles with other people. Because we think that honor is associated, that it is part of our identity, a part of who we are. But Jesus lets go of that, and his identity is not changed. Verse 7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, Jesus emptying himself of his status here. He empties himself of his status, but not of his divinity. We cannot make that mistake. He did not become less of God as he took on flesh. He is fully God. He is fully man. And it's a glorious display of his humility. Let's think about this. Because Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things, took on flesh. He took on his own creation and dwelt among them. But he didn't come down just simply as an adult. He came as a baby. The creator and sustainer needed to be sustained, needed to be taken care of, needed to be fed by his mother. His life was dependent on his mother to sustain him. That's humility. That is emptying oneself. But we also see that Jesus takes on the form of a servant. And that word for servant, it can also be translated as slave. And that has arguably even greater implications. Because a slave lives in that absolute service to the master. So then, who was Jesus a servant to? Who's Jesus a slave to? Well, first we see and we know that Jesus lived in full submission to the Father and his will. He was obedient to him. But we also know in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus served to bring us salvation. And we see this in verse 8 in Philippians. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was willing to obey the Father even to death. But Paul makes it clear, he didn't just die, he died a death on a cross. Paul is trying to get across how scandalous this really is. Because Jesus died one of the most humiliating, one of the most degrading deaths possible. The crucifixions were done in public to humiliate the individual. People would go by and mock them. Jews believed that if you were crucified, you were cursed by God. But Jesus died on a cross for the curse of sin. And alongside Jesus' death on a cross that we see emphasized here in verse 8, Paul reiterates Jesus' humanity again. He brings it back up. Now, why did Jesus need to even take on human form? Why is that something that's so concerning? Why couldn't he have just appeared as like a projection or a ghost or kind of human? Jesus needed to be human and take on human flesh for us to experience salvation. Because we have all sinned, right? And it is absolutely impossible for every single one of us in this room to be right with God, to have right relationship with him, because we have rebelled against God. But because Jesus was willing to humble himself to take on human flesh and live a sinless and perfect life, we have that perfect substitute for us. He was able to die in our place for our sins, and now we have that opportunity. We have that opportunity to be viewed as righteous in God's eyes, to have relationship with him, complete access to God. That's amazing. Jesus's humility makes salvation possible. It makes it possible because Jesus humbled himself from his position of glory and then suffered and was humiliated out of his love for us, willing to extend that relationship, make things right, to restore us. Jesus' earthly ministry, him taking on human flesh, it was not only just for that substitution so that we can have that relationship. We see that Jesus sets the example for us as humans. That the human form is not a bad thing. It shouldn't be an excuse. And in fact, to be truly human is to fully live in submission to God. And Jesus gives us that example of humility and living and loving others well. And so a humble heart will lead to service. It will lead to sacrifice that reflects Jesus. And so as we brought up these past few weeks, I'm going to bring it up again. Are you looking for opportunities to serve in the church? Are you? Because some of you guys have already responded to the need that we have in children's ministry, and I thank you for that. It's absolutely incredible that now there's not a fear that children will be turned away from hearing the gospel in these Sunday schools for them. Now they have staff and people to take care of them and share that with them. But as more and more people start coming back to church, we're going to need more and more people volunteering. We know the cafe is under construction. When that thing opens up, we're going to need people to serve there, helping provide a space for fellowship and community. Or maybe you want to serve in student ministry. It's an amazing opportunity for you to pour into students' lives and help shape them into disciples of Christ so that when they go off to college, they have a faith of their own and are ready to live for the Lord. Or what about your family? Are you seeking to serve your family humbly? Whether that's your spouse, your parents, a sibling, all these different things are going to require sacrifice. Yes, if you're serving somewhere in the church at some point, you might have to miss one of Brent's messages. As good as they are, we know they're recorded. You can go and serve in the church. Are you willing to offer up your own free time after work, whether that's watching a game or just hanging out, to serve your family well? Are you willing to sacrifice some sleepless nights on a youth retreat for kids to be impacted by the gospel? But it's in each of these situations where we're seeking to serve others and think of others as more highly than ourselves that we grow to be more like Christ. And in our humility, as we practice humility, Jesus is glorified. Look at this in verses 9 through 11. In humility, Jesus is glorified. Look at this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's so encouraging. It's amazing. Through Jesus' mission and his ministry, his death, his resurrection, Jesus has conquered sin and death. And now we see he is receiving all the glory that he rightfully deserves. But he doesn't put himself there. We see that God the Father is the one that exalts him to that status. So not even Jesus himself, even after conquering sin and death, after resurrecting and ascending to heaven, he's still practicing that incredible humility. He is being exalted by the Father, and he has been given a name that is above every name. Now, we aren't quite sure what that name is. It could be Lord, but what this means is that his status and honor are absolutely unrivaled. There is no one higher than Jesus. And one day, we're going to see that every knee is going to bow across the entire world, and all are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so if we're confessing that, if we believe that Jesus is Lord, that means that no one else can be Lord. For the Philippians, that meant that Caesar is not Lord. For us, that means the government, the president is not Lord. You and I are not Lord. Our emotions, our culture, they are not Lord. There is only one who is worthy of Lord, and that is Jesus, the one who had humbled himself to die for our sins. And he left the tomb empty, and in that exalted state, he receives all the praise. That is amazing. We can seek to make ourselves feel satisfied, make our names great, try and make ourselves exalted, but that's just going to lead to disunity and dysfunction. We need to practice humility because humility is central to living out the gospel. Humility creates unity. Humility leads to us serving others and becoming more like Christ. And ultimately, humility leads to Jesus being glorified. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for such a powerful and impactful message, a passage of scripture that I don't even need to preach. It speaks for itself and how glorious and how wonderful you really are. I pray, Lord, that we are challenged to practice humility. I pray, Lord, you give us those opportunities to be humbled, to think about our place, that we are to live obedient to you, that we seek to serve others within the church, God. I pray, Lord, that we practice humility regularly in our lives and seek to serve others, all so that your name is glorified. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, before I send you all out, I would like to read one more passage. It is actually the follow-up verses. It's verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Have a wonderful Sunday.